This is a very special day for me in particular. It was in June 19th, which was Father's Day 1977, is when I was totally transformed. It was the day I received what's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Been in church for a long time, understood intellectually some things concerning the Lord, and had certain encounters or experiences leading up to that point. But I'm talking about a total transformation took place on Father's Day 1977. So this is a very special day for me. And as I think about, even as a result of what God did in me, I praise God and I'm overwhelmed at what God is yet doing through me. Because as was said early on, I never would have believed, and I trust you feel the same way, that God would take vessels of clay and use individuals so that lives can be transformed through his word. Thank you, Happy Guitar. Thank you, choir. My children, my daughter did. In fact, yesterday she did the eulogy at the homegoing of young Sister Sandra Friend's nephew. And Sandra Friend is with us today. We just want to acknowledge you too, because her nephew was 34 years young in Navy, and was killed in a car accident. So by all means, this is a very, when I was there, it's like I was a part of the family, because my heart was really heavy during that whole time, just to know the kind of pain the family must be feeling at this particular time. So our condolences to you and condolences to the family at this time as well. And my daughter and all that spoke did a tremendous job in eulogizing him. And I just want to also, the congregation, this is really a blessing to be your spiritual father. This is a blessing for me to be in a position of seeing many of you come into the kingdom, many of you grow in the things of God as you're nurtured in the word of God. And for you to entrust that to me is really special. I don't take it lightly. I take it very seriously that God would use me to speak into your lives. And I commit my life to making sure that you hear from the Lord, and that God is able to build you up in those areas where you need to be built up. I'm going to speak on a very familiar subject this morning. In fact, I'm going to talk about the prodigal son. The prodigal son. When you talk about the prodigal son, it's really about it's a story expressing the father's love. I'm preempting my series on teaching of building lives, one brick at a time. I'll pick that up a few weeks later, because this message that's been burning in my heart for a while, I can't cover it in one message, so I probably have to finish it next week. But we're going to talk about this, the expression of the love of the father, as we talk about the prodigal son. First of all, as we look at this, we begin to look at the prodigal son not satisfied with his life, and many are like this. They are not satisfied with his life, what his life had become, but too proud to admit it. There are many, that's what pride comes in, and people that are dissatisfied, but they will not admit the fact that they're dissatisfied. It is not that he loved himself too much, because we realize this whole thing of self-love, but he despised the outcome of his decision. He despised the outcome of his decision, therefore, he despised God all the more. Because we'd be surprised how we express our hatred towards God. Those of us, all of us at one time hated God, but didn't know it. And we gave expressions to our hatred and animosity towards God. So he blamed God for what he had become. I hope you see yourself in the story. I hope you see yourself in the story. When we are at a place when things are not turning right, we point the finger at somebody. And you have to find somebody to blame. So what he did, but really the truth of the matter, is that he was blaming God for his life developing into becoming what it had become. Painful. It's a painful place to be. Painful because what happens, a father is here to intended to contribute to growth. And the love of the Father is convicting love. It convicts, holding up before us a picture, a standard of what he's supposed to look like. That's what a father does. His love convicts us. His rebuttal, this is a prodigal, his rebuttal is that that's not me. What you're trying to make me look like ain't me. You're trying to make me into becoming someone that I don't want to be. But here's what happens when we talk about a father and a son. There's something in the father that's passed down to the son. We know about DNA. We know about all of those kinds of things. But here's what happens here. There's something in the father that's passed down to the son. But what is in you has not been fully developed yet. It has not been fully developed yet. So when you see that in a godly father, you're looking at a picture of your future. God is giving you a picture of your future. We're talking about godly parents now. We're not talking about fathers in general. So what happens, here's the son trying to hold on to himself. This is a prodigal trying to hold to himself. What happens, immaturity locks him into a prison as he remains in an infantile state of existence. He is saying, I have to be me. I have to be me. And his immaturity locks him in. He interprets life based upon feelings and not fact. His life is playful and carefree, void of personal responsibility. Now, there's a difference between a father's love and a mother's love. Motherly love nurtures. Motherly love says, I love you just the way you are. Therefore, when you merely look at motherly love and you reject fatherly love, you interpret love, but you only have half of the story rather than the whole story. This is what you hear. Love is interpreted as unconditional when there is agreement and your life remains unchallenged. The truest challenge of unconditional love contains the grace of God. You talk about the balance of God's love, because the love of God also brings out godly potential. God is trying to tap into your life to bring about godly good, giving each, here's what I call it, a prophetic future. A prophetic future means that God is already looking ahead at what you ought to look like. The Father is already looking ahead at what you ought to look like. And there are steps. There's a process leading to your full development. And the Father love is always there to prod you towards that end. And understand, as God would say, even in the scripture, he says, I know my thoughts that I think towards you. Now understand, this is a father. He says, I know my thoughts that I think towards you. He said, they're of peace and not of evil. He said, to give you what? One, the King James says, an expected end. But the New King James says, a future and a hope. He says, I know my thoughts, I think towards you. The Father is saying, he is saying, I know what I'm thinking. I know what I intend for you to develop into becoming. I've been there. I've been where you are going, and I'm helping you to get there. But I also know what it's like to be a child, but you don't know what it's like to be a man. I want you to listen to me now. I know what it's like to be a boy, but you don't know what it's like to be a man. So since I was once a boy and now I've become a man, I know what it's like to play as a child. I know what it's like to think as a child. But I also know what it's like to put away those childish things and to take on responsibility. So now, understand what happens. We talk about a father's love. It has to do with discipline. That's a bad word to some people. Discipline, discipline, discipline. Correction. Bringing the child to a place where you're saying that there are things that need to be straightened out in the life in order for you to walk the straight path. Another word, development, so that you can develop into becoming all that you are to become in the future. Then the other D is direction. All of this is a part of the Father's love. So here's what happens. When you have a father's love and a mother's love, sometimes the child feels that he has to choose between his father and his mother, not realizing that both are gifts from God. Now, let's look at this word prodigal. Let's look at the prodigal. What does this word mean? The word prodigal means one driven forth. One driven forth. Now, when it talks about driven, there's something driving the prodigal in a particular direction. He is driven forth. And I heard many times people say, which way is north? Which way is north? Which way? We talk about which is north. Which way should I go in order to progress? Which way should I go in order to get to where I want to go? That's one, making his own way, moving ahead in life. I want to make some advancements. I want to, as I become my own person, I want to be the best me that I can be. So here's what the prodigal said. He said to his father, give me my portion. Give me my portion. Now we go back to the definition. One driven forth. Give me my portion so that I can use my portion as I drive forward. Give me my portion. Give me my portion that I may make my own way, move ahead in life. Give me my portion. Give me my portion. Now, when we talk about give me my portion, the portion has to do with being. It has to do with all things that make for being. He had lost his confidence in his father. So since he lost his confidence in his father, the father in his mind stood between him and something that he supremely desired. In other words, I can really make some progress if I can just get daddy out of the way. So the thing that's messing me up is the father's restraints. We mentioned earlier on discipline, development, and direction. I know where I want to go. I know how I'm supposed to get there. And I don't need your correction in order to make it. So now you understand what is happening here. He is saying, give me my portion, because if I get my portion, I can make it. Now, he said that because he had the wrong opinion of his father. A false image of himself and a false image of his father. Now, we go back into history and we begin to see historically how that went into play, even historically, because Adam and Eve were in the garden, a perfect environment. Adam was intelligent because God gave him intellect so that he could actually, and I put it this way, he could scientifically describe all of God's creation. Everything that God created, he could give a scientific definition of it and how it's to be characterized properly and all of that. That's the intellect of Adam. And with all that knowledge, God entrusted him with the stewardship. He says, I want you to rule over my creation. I want you to not only put it in categories, but rule over all that I've created. And what happened, so Adam had that responsibility, but also you have jurisdictional rule over that which came forth out of you, which was his woman. He said, you have. But now the enemy of mankind was the serpent. And here's this whole thing that continues to reverberate through history. Hath not God said, was the question. Hath not God said? He said, now this is what God has said. But now we begin to see something rising up to challenge God's authority. Has not God said, bringing people to the place of independent thinking, he left the guidance that secured him in former crises and former situations because what happened, there was a challenge that was brought to him that challenged the authority of God. So now we begin to see, bringing up to 21st century, we see where men, as it was with the prodigal, become self-made men. I made my own way. I did it my way and the like. Now when he says to his father, give me my substance. Listen to this word now. Give me my substance. What is substance? It is that of being. That which makes me who I am and helps me to develop into what I am yet to become. Give me my substance. All the forces from God that comprise of life is really substance. Everything that God has provided is real substance. But he was saying, give me my substance. The truth of the matter is, he didn't understand what substance really was. He thought substance was things that he could manage. But he didn't realize that the substance that God had provided was beyond that which he was able to manage. So understand, he says, give me my, here's how I put it, give me my portion. And he said, give me my portion. He was really saying, give me my substance, because he didn't understand substance. But he said, give me my portion. And here's what happens. When he got his portion, he not only wasted his portion, but he wasted his substance. I wish you could hear this. He not only wasted his portion, that's the portion that he was able to manage, the money, the things that he could receive directly and he could put his hands on, but he didn't just lose his portion. He also lost his substance. Why? Because substance is what? It is that of being. He stopped being who he was and become somebody different than who he originally was. He lost his substance. He wasted his substance in riotous living. In other words, he became a product of his environment. The environment changed him into becoming something other than what he was originally. Because life consists of more than just the portion that we think we have. But understand, to live a substantial life, or living substantial life versus prodigal living, means that we have engaged all the substance that God has provided for us. Now, Jesus dealt with this thing of substance in contrast to portion. It says here in Luke chapter 12, verse 23, it says, life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Now we're dealing with substance and portion, because what happens, people look at their portion. What is my a reasonable portion? God gave me a reasonable portion of what? Health and strength. But we look at portion merely at the things that we can, at that particular moment, manage. We said, so we begin to look at clothing and food, but that's just a portion. Let's look at another scripture. Ecclesiastes 6 and verse 12 says, for who knows what is good for man's life? Let's stop there for a moment. Who knows what is good for man's life? Do you know what's best for your life? But based upon what you're managing, decisions are made concerning life based upon what you are able to manage. It says, you know what's good for man's life? He said, all the days of his vain life, everything about it, which he passes like a shadow. So we begin to see the vanity of life as life passes us by when we merely look at portion rather than understanding substance. It passes him by like a shadow. He said, who can tell a man what will happen after him under the sun? See, the word of the wise, the word of Ecclesiastes, helps us understand that our substance is more than what we manage under the sun. There are certain things we talk about under the sun. We talk about why we occupy time and space, why we're here on this earth. There's more to us than what is managed upon the earth. So we have to understand. That's why the scripture says, set your sights. Paul began, set your sights on things above where Christ is. We don't just set our sights on the things that we are able to observe, but we must set our sights beyond that. So now let's look at the rest of this. Here's another scripture to help you understand the contrast between substance and portion. Here in James chapter 4, verse 14, the most familiar one. He says, the question that James asks, for what is your life? That's the question. What is your life? Have you ever stopped? These are really philosophical questions, because when we begin to think about life, we begin to think about the meaning of life. It's dealing with philosophy. He says, now what is the meaning of your life? And when you begin to measure your life based upon what you are able to manage, or what is managing you, to be honest, he says, what is your life? He says, it is even a vapor that appears for a little while, a little time, and then vanishes away. Look at the brevity of life. We see it now. It's here today. You're gone tomorrow. We see that even with some of the young people that have passed on. And we see how life is not as permanent as we thought it was when it comes to our existence on the earth. So there has to be more to substance than the portion. Am I making sense? Do you understand what we're saying here? So now, here's what he says here. Where was the prodigal? He was at home. He was at home, but he was dissatisfied where he was. Home is where the heart is. So in other words, a divided heart is looking for home in a place that's not home. You're looking to find your home in a place that's really not your home. It is a disloyal heart. You cannot be loyal to the place that God has placed you. A deceitful heart. A deceitful heart. Your heart has been deceived, because as he said, hath not God said, place within your heart a discontent. And now you're wanting something more than that which God had really prescribed for your life. So here's what the prodigal did. He left is from the security of home to the insecurities of wandering. To the insecurities of wandering. So now he's trying to find home in a place that's not home. How can I find home? How can I find home in a place away from home? I've seen that happen so many times. They're trying to find the familiar in a place that's unfamiliar. But it cannot be found there. It's not there. So what happens? You live a life of wandering. That's the wandering soul. You're going from one place to another. You're embracing one thing and then another. You're just moving and moving, but you're not going anywhere. We mentioned, which way is north? When the heart is not at home, insecurities are sure to follow. Now, what happens? Now, watch what happens. When, through his wandering, he began to waste his substance, because he asked, what is that? Give me my portion. So it was really the portion that he was able to manage of his substance, but he wasted his portion or substance on riotous living. Now, this word riotous living is defined as without saving. Without saving. Nothing in reserve. In other words, he wasted his substance that he was managing, wasting it rather than investing it. Now, that's important to understand, is that our lives are to be invested in something that's significant and meaningful. You see, your life ought to be invested in something that's significant and something that's meaningful. God didn't just give you life for you to waste your life. Or he didn't give you life merely for you to exist. But every life, God gave you life on purpose. And each life must be lived in a meaningful way. In other words, your life must be a deposit into the whole of what God is in fact doing. There's something that God has in his mind. There's something that God wants to accomplish. And he brought you on the scene, or brought you in the picture, because he says you can make a contribution to the whole of what I have actually desired to see established or see developed. But if you don't understand that, people live and die never knowing the purpose in which they were born. So riotous living in reserve. Now look at what the scripture says to help you understand that in 2 in the second chapter of Ephesians, verse 1, he says, and you he made alive. That's God, you see. He made you alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. So everything you had, you mismanaged, in which you once, now, even though you were dead, it sounds like a contradiction. It's an oxymoron. How can you walk when you're dead? He said, you walk according to the course of this world. But then before that, he says, you were dead in trespasses and sin. So you become what? The walking dead. You become the walking dead. So you're dead because you're wasting the greatest commodity, the most valuable commodity that God could possibly give you, and that is life. But you're dead in trespasses and sins. Trespasses means that God has set prohibitions. There are things that God has already said you ought not to be engaged in. There are things that God says are violations. But you waste your lives engaged in those violations or those transgressions, moving beyond God or not measuring up to God's standard. So now he says, that's where you were. He says, but somebody's behind the scenes manipulating everything that you engaged in. Who was it? According to the prince of the power of the air. So there's spiritual manipulation taking place that's actually dictating policy to the individual that does not know who he is and cannot find his or her way. It says, this is a spirit which now works in the sons of disobedience. So they are sons, children now. We talk about fathering, parenting. Somebody else has become your father. Somebody else has become your father. Jesus began to say, you are of your father, the devil. So the devil manipulates it. He says, you're just like, you act like father, like son, like son, like father. You're behaving exactly the way I want you to act. He said, among whom we all once walked. Now that's where we have a problem with that, don't we? Where we all once conducted ourselves. He says, so everybody's included. He said, we conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. The wrath of God is directed towards those who are sons of disobedience. God is saying the day of wrath is to come upon all who disobey the word of God. The objective, I don't care how grand and glorious their ideas may be, but understand, I don't know, they call this fire and brimstone, but the day will come when God's wrath will be poured upon all the sons of disobedience. Romans 1 speak of that. So now, look at what he's saying here. He said, just as others. If you go all the way down to the 12th verse, it says that at that time you were without Christ. Now we begin to see the bridge, Christ. They were without Christ. So the bridge between where they were and where God wanted to be is Christ himself. He says, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. So we begin to see the fallen nature of man. The fallen nature of man without covenant, the covenant of promise. Promise has the future. We mentioned early on is that fathers help to direct you towards the future. Godly parents, godly fathers towards your future so that you can develop into becoming what God intended you to become. He says, but they were without hope. He gives us a future and a hope because they're without God. The fool has said in his heart, no God. He has rejected God. The fool has said in his heart, not just with his mouth, but in his heart, no to God. Now when you go, he is without God in this world. So that's the fallen nature of man, to doubt, to question legitimate authority. We begin to see the prodigal was questioning legitimate authority, and it leads to feelings of insecurity and threatened by all manners of authority. So what happens? Authority itself becomes a threat to the person that's engaged in disobedience. You say, I just don't like any authority. That's a legitimate authority. They reject all legitimate authorities. But yet, as a result of that, it leaves that individual uncovered. You're uncovered when you reject all authority. Authority is there for a purpose. It's thus vulnerable to the suggestions and influences of deceptive rulers. When legitimate authority is not in place, then the insecurities are there, and then illegitimate authorities actually rule your life. that which is not God becomes the very thing that leads or rules one's life. It becomes misleading influences. So now misguided. The Bible talks about blind guides, void of spiritual guidance. Now here's what God has done. God has invested his life in humanity, thus addressing every human condition to meet every human need. See, God spoke that. He invests his life into us. And he addresses every human condition to meet every human need. Question is, what have we done with God's investment in us? What have we done with God's investment in us? What return are we able to give for his expenditures of substance? Because God gives us substance, but what return will God get on his substance? Here's how Isaiah puts it. Isaiah 52 verse 3 says, "For thus says the Lord, you have sold yourselves for nothing. You gave in for nothing. You didn't get anything back for it. And you shall be redeemed." But here, you see, let's stop there for a moment. You have sold yourselves for nothing. He said, so in other words, you're cheap. That's the devil play, you're cheap. He said, it'd take much. You see, you remember the story? It was a movie out one time where the prostitute, $1 million prostitute, what was the name of that movie? Indecent Proposal. Indecent Proposal. That's the one. Indecent Proposal. Remember that? And what happened? She was a prostitute, but she sold herself for $1 million. $1 million. He said, for one night, the husband agreed to allow his wife to sleep with this man for $1 million. But he didn't understand the kind of investment he was really making or the kind of challenge he would face, because now he couldn't get her back. You see, she was no longer the wife that he sent forth. So he ended up with $1 million, but he lost his wife. That's how people are with their soul. What will a man profit if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? So the devil says, what is your price? That's what the devil says. What is your price? He said, what will it take to get you to defect? What will it take you? What will it take for you to turn coat and move in a different direction? That's what the devil does. He makes offers to every one of us. He want to know your price. Now watch what happens here. The scripture says, for thus says the Lord, in contrast to what God has to offer, you have sold yourselves for nothing. In all the riches of God and all the glories of heaven, he said, you gave in for a pot of soup. You gave in for a little of nothing. All the devil had to do is give you a position. All the devil had to do is give you a little power, a little prestige, and you bowed down over something that small. He said, why would you give in for so little when I had so much to offer? So the devil is saying, what is your price? Now watch what happens here. So then he says, but he don't leave us there. He says, and you shall be redeemed without money. He said, because the substance that God gives, money can't buy. He said, what I'm buying you back with, money can't buy. It takes the blood of Jesus. Oh, he speaks hope. So now, what do you possess now that's so valuable that you would turn your back on God? Do you possess it, or does it possess you? The person that has turned his back to God has nothing but deceitful gains or fool's gold to show for it. You know, fool's gold look like gold. It glitters, but it's not real. He is bound by and to his present condition. He becomes a prisoner to his present condition. He can't get past the way he thinks or the way he processes information. He's locked into this thing. God can't take him beyond his current state of being. Why? Because he can't see beyond where he is. So now, watch what happens, though. The famine came. The famine came. But let me tell you something. The famine in our lives didn't come when all was lost. Some people think that's when the famine comes. When you lose everything, then here comes the famine. That's not always the case. Let me tell you how it is. When we lose everything, we become more apparent are more aware of the famine that's already there. Because when you have what appears to be everything, you don't realize how impoverished you are because you have props. You have props to make you feel as if you're more than you really are. Are you seeing? So as long as he had money, he felt powerful. As long as he was buying, as long as he was picking up the tab, everything is fine. Man, you're our best friend. But when the famine came, the very people that embraced him, the very people that applauded him, were the people that rejected him, and they were through with him. In other words, they only wanted him for his money. And the devil only wants you for your substance. He wants to take away your substance. So the famine came, you see. His impoverished condition opened up his eyes to the depth of his need. Now he can see where he really stands. And sometimes it take a hard knock, it take a slap in the face, it take a challenge for people to wake up and say, you know what, there's some problems here. And I realize that I don't have as much going for me as I thought I had. We begin to look at here, the currency of a nation. I've traveled in several countries and understand what I have to do. The first thing I do when I go to a foreign country is exchange to the currency of the nation that I'm visiting. You see, because what I do, I come in with dollars, and in Nigeria is Naira, and different other places, different currency. But what we have to do, we have to exchange our currency for the currency of the nation that we visit. Because if I come in, you know, I say, I want a cup of coffee, and I got a dollar. He shake his head. We don't take dollars here. I said, every time I want a cup of coffee, every time I want to eat something, I pull out a dollar. And I get what I want. I pull out some money. I get what I want. He said, you ain't at home. Your money ain't the same here as it was in your native land. And the same thing. You go to McDonald's with some currency from England, or not just England. Go to some other country, some far off place. And you pull out your money. Well, I'd like to have a Big Mac and a order fries. But what do you have? You're pulling out the currency of another country. And they look at it. What is this? What is this? It looks like paper to them. It doesn't have the same value. But you say, when I was in France, the franc I could just buy whatever I want. But you ain't in France. You're not in France any longer. You're not in the place that you used to occupy beforehand. You see that? So now, here's what happens. See, the currency of a nation, foreign currency, can be worthless unless it can be converted into common currency. You have to convert it into common the currency of the nation. Let me tell you something. Here's something. There is no common currency in a far country. You got to look at the word far. There is no common, the near country, a place that you can go to and you can blend into, but there is no common currency in a far country. So in other words, there's nothing you can spend that will give you self-worth in a foreign country, in this far country rather. Amen. Because you can only get out of a far country what you put in. In other words, we want some skin in the game. The only way for you to make it here is that you have to put some skin in the game. We don't just want your money. We want you. In other words, are you all in, or are you just trying to play us? So he says, so because what happens, you invest your whole life into among strangers, among aliens, and also in a hostile environment? Are you willing to go all in when you don't even know, you don't know the climate of the environment that you're walking in? Now watch what happened. After his rise among strangers, he then began to want. Listen to what I'm saying here. He began to progress within a foreign land. I'm talking before he lost it all, but then there's still this homing system within us. You know that you're not at home. So what happens? Let me tell you what happens. You find yourself doing it more and enjoying it less. Doing it more. You see, what happens after I received Christ, after I knew that I was saved, I called myself. You heard me tell the story. I'm going back into the world. I said, this stuff ain't working. I don't have the kind of money I used to have. I used to manage more money when I was unsaved. I had more girlfriends when I was unsaved. I had this going and that going. I lost, look like I'm losing everything. I'm going back out in the world. I'm going back out in the world. So I stepped back out in the world, and guess what? The world will say, are you all in? Are you all the way back in the world? No, because I know too much to blend in and to become a product of the environment that I'm visiting. No, I'm just visiting here because inside of me, I know better. Listen to what happened. When he began to, before he lost it all, and I believe that there was this steel, this yearning within for home. So therefore, he began to get more engaged in the activities of the land because of the fact that that emptiness was still there. The stranger among strangers and wanting. Spiritual hunger after the depth of moral failure. And here's what happened. Because his daddy didn't raise him that way. The stuff he was doing, his daddy didn't raise him that way. So when he got involved in moral failures, you see, there was a greater level of spiritual hunger. I'm talking to somebody here. Some of you know exactly what that's like. So the spiritual hunger was there. And it began to get deeper and deeper and deeper. Here's what happens when you start getting that hunger. You try to find a way to cover it up. The cover up or disguises. You become very flippant. When you see people are flipping off and all of that because they're trying to cover something. Comedic. They're gonna be comedy. And a lot of times they're doing that to cover. Agnostic. Well, agnosticism. Cynic. There lies the hunger of the soul. Behind all of that is really the hunger of the soul. So what he does, he makes his refuge in prolonged rebellion. So I'm just going to, instead of getting better, he becomes worse. Sin is running its course now. Not getting better, he becomes worse. So he has joined himself to strangers after having divorced himself from his family. He joined himself to strangers after he divorced himself from his family. So understand, this is what God began to show me. Strangers can be strange, can't they? Strangers can be strange. I mean, because what you're dealing with the unknown. And oftentimes it is the intrigue that fosters further interest. Because that person, I don't know what this person may do. So oftentimes, because of the fact that they're a stranger and I don't know them, some people will take a chance on what they don't know greater than what they already know. I already know what you're about. So therefore, I got to go over here, engage in something that I don't know about. Why? Because strangers can be very strange. So oftentimes, it is intrigue that fosters further interest. What you don't know is captivating because you don't know what to expect, and you'd be surprised. It's liable to do anything. But yet, it's not boring because you never know from one day to the next whether it's going to be positive or negative or whatever. So that's how people get involved in relationships with, let's say, these promiscuous relationships or violating the covenant with their spouses. The other woman, because you don't know her. You know your wife. See, you know your husband, but you don't know this person because this person is projecting an image that you're impressed with, but yet you don't know them. Because if you go to sleep and wake up with the same person and you face challenges together, you face the good, bad, and the ugly together, you've gone through the good times, the bad times, and all the experience of life, you know that person, and that person knows you like no other. But the outside person doesn't know that you have this kind of attitude when you get upset. They don't know that there are certain things that push your button, and when you go off and you fly off the handle, then you're impossible to live with. They don't know that. But yet all of that's covered and remain unknown. So there are people that's willing to gamble and risk everything that they have in order to engage in the intrigue of that which they know nothing about. And then the question is, why didn't he come home? Because home is too familiar. Home is too, it becomes boring. It's just, it's the same old sable. It's the same every day. So now he became a citizen among strangers. The strangers, now here's what the strangers did though. They drove him to the pig pen. He deepens his degradation because, you know, in Jewish culture, you don't deal with pigs. But he was driven to the pig pen, not only feeding the swine, but tempted to eat even the husk that the swines eat. Now, listen to how this all works. In our day and time, we know there are a lot of people turned off with church because we realize that there's a whole lot that's happening in church that ought not be happening. There's a whole lot of activity that's going on that misrepresents the Lord. And there are a lot of people that's turned off by that kind of behavior. But let's look at what happens. There are people, when one begin to preach for pay, not caring for the people. Thank you for your compliments when you said, I love you, and you know that I love you. You know that I'm concerned. I minister because I'm wanting to give you a word from the Lord and help you grow in the things of God. But then there are those that preach for pay, not caring for the people. You see, what happens, they didn't love the prodigal. They only used him. They didn't love him. They're only using him. So what happens, they're saying, as long as you're producing, we are all right. But once you stop producing, goodbye. I don't have any use for you. So now the prodigal has about to find out something. It is really saying, if he fails, let him die. What do I care if he live or die? You see, because you understand what I'm saying here. When you are a stranger among strangers, there's no care for your souls. When you are a stranger among strangers, there's no care for your soul. So if you live, great. But if you die, so what? Do you see the indifference that strangers would have towards your life? They're not caring as to what happens. So what happens? They said, well, he's not happening. They're not going to pick up the slack in his life. They say, let him die. You say, where is that prodigal that used to pick up the tab? He's no longer picking up the tab. Now he's talking about he need a job. He needs some money. He needs some clothes. He needs some food. He said, what I care if he have these needs? Let this rascal die for all I care. Because if he doesn't work, he don't need to eat. If he doesn't do for himself, he don't deserve anything. So understand. So the law of survival of the fittest is as long as you're able to produce, you're okay. Heartless, brutal, and then you're thrown on the world scrap heap. And that's what happened. You're discarded. He saw himself becoming what he never intended to become. He said, I never thought this would happen to me. He was not. Now watch what happens. As he began to become more and more one with his country, he became mad. He was mad or besides himself. He didn't know it. I'm going to show you where he was mad. His insanity had driven him away from himself. The more he engaged, the more he was driven from himself. So the journey to self must precede the journey home. You got to find who you are in order to even desire to go back home. So the insanity of godlessness is really the madness that looks at others as being mad. He didn't see himself as being mad. He looked at the world as being mad. Everybody else is mad. Let me tell you what happened even in Paul's situation here in Acts chapter 26 as he was testifying before King Agrippa and Festus. He said in the 26th chapter in the 24th verse, he says, and he said, thus spake for himself. Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. In other words, Paul, you're mad. But he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the word of truth and soberness. So the madness in the hearts of the mad looks at everybody else as being mad. In other words, I look crazy to the person that's crazy. And you look crazy to the person that's crazy. I could just go on and tell you about some signs of insanity because this young man lost his mind. He lost his mind. One of the signs of loss of sanity, loss of memory. Remember the wild man at Gadara? Jesus asked him, what's your name? What were you named Today we just dedicated a child. We said the names are important. What were you named? What significance do you have in life? We're talking about substance now. What were you named? Taking on, and since you were named that, now you've taken on a new identity. You identify yourself with demons. He said, my name is Legion, for we are many. Now you identify, that wasn't your original name. That's the name that you became as a result of being in a foreign land. He became what possessed him. That's what happened. We said, the fool says, there's no God, all proof erased from his mind. He doesn't see the significance of God. Foolishness replaces it. The rich fool, you saw him, the fertile fool, his prosperity blinded him. Thou fool, God said, this night your soul is required of you. There's spiritual insanity and empty worship, emptiness in worship, because when you get insane, your worship is just form. That's a person that's lost his mind. You still worship. Yeah, God, see, and you won't know the difference. It looks like he's just having a good time in the things of God. But he's lost his mind. He's lost his mind. She's lost her mind. Because, understand, there's meaningless, empty worship. She doesn't, see, they that worship him must worship him what? In spirit and in truth. They're not engaged in sound doctrine. All they're involved in is gymnastics. How can I get my praise on? But how can I learn the things of God? That's not the thing that, so we understand that's a part of it, that insanity. Cannot distinguish one person from another. Distorted view of reality. Number three, inability to appreciate relative values, because now one thing is more valuable than another thing. They can't tell where true value lies. They choose pledges of sin for a season over and above the riches of God, living off the capital rather than investing it in the future. And it's leading to bankruptcy. The death of love. They die. There's no more love in their hearts. They lost the power to love. You can't love. Once you get there, you thought you could love, but you lost the ability to love. And you masquerade in the robe of short-lived luxury. Because he still got the clothing of his dad. He still has some of the residue of his past life, the life he's running away from. So he has all the royalty, but not able to administer the affairs of the king. He couldn't stay home because his dad wanted him to manage the affairs of the household. He couldn't manage that. So now he's taking what ought to be used to manage the household out there and wasting it on riotous living. What about the things, your gifts and talents and abilities? It should be towards the kingdom of God. But there are many people that's wasting their talents and gifts. You can sing good, but who you're singing for and who you're singing to? You can manage well, you can minister well, but who are you ministering for, who you're ministering to? So there are so many gifts and talents within the body of Christ, within the church, even to this day and hour, but they're being mismanaged because people don't understand the value of the investment that God has made in them. So therefore, as a result of that, they begin to misuse what God has given them. So now we talk about the love is gone. It leads to suicide. It leads to suicide. He says, now understand, he said, now I might as well be dead. And there's a lot of people that reach the end of themselves because they wasted their substance. See, suicide doesn't just, person just wake up one day, I think I'll kill myself. But let me tell you something, there's a process that leads to that. There are things, there are steps that lead to person when they reach that place of hopelessness. They never understood substance. Your life is more than your physical life. It's more than losing your job. It's more than losing some girlfriend that you probably would have grown up and despised. Am I making any sense in the house? And you say, what was wrong with me? I was about, back then, I was about to kill myself because she was breaking up with me. And you say, I would have been a fool. Because now I see what's really going on, Brother Greg. But you see, that's what happens. It leads to suicide. People wanting to kill themselves. But then, here's what he did. When he reached the end of himself, he began to reflect upon home. And he says, here's how he said it. Before he said, give me my portion. He divorced himself from his father. But now he says, he reflects upon his father. He says, in my father's house. What is he saying here? He calls him his father. There are people that can't call God their father because they've moved too far away from him. But then the journey back home is that in my father's house. Wait a minute. You just left him. He's no longer your father. He's coming to himself. In my father's house. In my father's house. What do I see in my father's house? I see something going on there. That my father's house. He even has hired servants. So now that's identification being restored. Everything is changing. He's moving in the right direction. So understand what happens. I think it was in the book Paradise Lost where Lucifer, the words of Lucifer, he said the reign is worth ambition, though in hell. Better to reign in hell than to serve in heaven. You see, because it's all about, it's the semblance of reigning. See, God hones in on the fact God's home is better than that. He says, if I go back home to my father, I would much rather be a hired servant there than to rule and reign in this foreign land. There's no capital to invest. But what can I invest if I go back home? If I get back home, I'm going to say, Father, take my life. Listen to me now. When I get back home, I'm going to tell my dad, Dad, you can have my life. You can have my life. I'm going to tell you what he's talking about. This is the evolution that takes place within the heart. Now, what he's really saying here, when he says that you can take my life, he was saying, in fact, here's what he was doing. He was really rehearsing what he's going to say when he get to his dad. He was contemplating the speech. He said, when I get back home, this is what I'm going to say to him. I'm going to say, I've sinned against heaven. And in your sight, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. He says, so not just kid with faith, where he said, well, Dad, I'm back home. Ain't you glad your son I'm back home now. He said, no, I'm not even worthy to be called your son. He said, now what he was saying, he said, so how can I pay for my rebellion? I would become an indentured slave. It is far better to be a slave at home than to reign in a foreign country. I'd much rather be a slave in my dad's house. I'd be an indentured slave. I'll pay with my service rather than to reign in this foreign land. So now he's saying, when I get back to my dad, that's what I'm going to tell him. But while he was afar off, I'm almost done. While he was afar off, here's what happened. His dad was watching for him. His dad was watching for him. Every day, his dad said, I put something in that boy that's more than he realized. I pray that one day he will come to himself. I pray that one day he'll wake up and recognize that he's more than he recognizes at this point that he is. So every day he's looking. He said, when will what I've imparted to him take root within his heart? So he's expecting his son to come home. He looks down the road, and there's no son. But he don't stop there. He comes again. He's still looking for his son. Now, here's what happened. As he's watching for him, he sees his son afar off. He went to a foreign country, but yet he's close to home, but he's still afar off from home. Now, listen to this now. This son does not look like the same son that left home because life has done a deal on him. Life has whipped him. His face doesn't look the same, like the same face that left home because now he's at a place where he's dirty. You see, his clothes all torn up. That robe doesn't, his clothes doesn't look just like the same clothes. Nasty, filthy, raggedy. He's worried. So when I see him from a distance, most people say, I don't know who this fella is. Because he don't look like anybody that could possibly ever come from this place. Because we don't have this kind of rubbish in our home. But the dad looked at this boy in this disfigured state of being, even though he would be unrecognizable by others, but his own dad saw him as he is. His dad looked at this cruddy face fella all messed up, and there were some familiar traits that remain. He said, he needs to be cleaned up. He needs to be straightened up. He needs to be straightened out. But he's still my boy. He's still my son. In other words, he was saying, I kept the light on for you, son, because I figure the day will come when you come back home. Now, here's what happened. When he saw his son afar off, he lost what would otherwise be his dignity, because a man of his stature don't supposed to run towards anybody. You're too dignified to run, especially towards one that's under your authority. But here's what the dad did. The dad ran and moved with compassion towards his son. It wasn't just running. He was moved with compassion. But that ain't all he did. When he came back home, the long way home, the distance he had strayed was a long way. When he got close to home, here's what the dad said. He said, I want you to kill a fatted calf. I want you to prepare the calf that you've been preparing for the biggest meal that we could possibly prepare. Kill it. Get it ready. Prepare it. We're going to have a big banquet. He said, put a robe on his back. Robe representing royalty. Put a robe on his back. Put a ring on his finger, representing authority. Put sandals on his feet. Slaves don't wear shoes. Slaves didn't wear shoes. Represents freedom, because if you're a slave, you're supposed to be barefooted. Slaves were not permitted to wear shoes. We understand what the Lord did, even for us. He said, our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, because our message liberates those that are yet in bondage. So God gave what he had to him, to us, when we had nothing to give back to him. We had nothing to contribute. He takes wrecks and makes them objects of beauty. He takes the ruins of our broken lives and remakes us, so that as a result of that, we're postured to give honor and praise and glory to his name. So what the Lord is saying on this Father's Day, that there are many prodigals that have strayed away. Their hearts have strayed away from God. They've moved in directions that God is saying to that prodigal. He said, I still recognize you. Yes, you don't look like you looked when you left. But however you look, it doesn't matter. I love you, even though you look like you've never been loved. I love you, even though you look as if you've been just totally abandoned and rejected. The world did that to you. But the Father is a Father of restoration. He said, come on, son. Come on, son. I'm gonna, first of all, before you put a robe on him, you're going to take a bath. You're not going to put this robe on put this clean robe on nasty body. You're going to take a bath, son. But guess where you're going to take your bath? In my house. In my house are many places to bathe. In my house, there's a room for you to sleep in. In my house, there's a place for you. So he says, come on home, take a bath. Put on a robe, put on a ring, put on some shoes. When you step out of the house and come to the banquet table, they will never know what you've been through, because you look like you've always belonged here. Now, church, where are you? Where do you stand? What about the prodigals that you're familiar with? Can that love of the Father operate through you in such a way that many prodigals can be restored? And we're going to pray, and we're believing God to restore the prodigals, sons and daughters, back to right relationship with the Father. And even in homes, we believe in broken homes, God can heal the breaches that exist within households. So, Father, I pray this now, that even as if we look at the story of the prodigal son, that this will be a day of restoration and recovery, because you sought us out even when we were in our rebellion. It wasn't that we found you, but you found us. You located us, relocated us when we went astray, because that's how deep your love is towards us. So, Lord, I just pray that on this day that the prodigals will come home, that those who are estranged in relationships, that those relationships will be mended, that this will be the day, Lord, where sons and daughters, but not only sons and daughters, but even prodigal fathers, those whose hearts, fathers whose hearts are divorced from their children, or whose hearts are divorced even from their wives, that this will be the day where that healing will happen. In an environment of faith, an environment of trust, an environment of love, heal the broken hearts. We give you the honor. We give you the praise, and you receive all the glory. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.